on you. Now, I just want to make sure, because otherwise your trip is going to be in jeopardy, right? Or however you say that word, jeopardy. Or it's like, you know, maybe a boss leaving some of his workers on the work site. And just before he leaves, it's like, wait, you know, he grabs them. Remember to turn off the water before you begin the process. Or remember to turn off the electricity before you start busting down those walls. It's very important. And often it's, you know, those last things we want to remind people that are of some of the greatest importance, or at least very important. I think that all this letter is important, but so too these last bits. It is said also that last things are lasting things. So you repeat it near the end, what you really want someone to hear, that they might remember it and go away and do it. You don't want them to forget. And that's what Paul is doing here with these instructions. It's like Paul's catching us tonight, and he's saying, you know, before you finish the series on Colossians, make sure you remember these last things. And what he's going to do tonight is he's going to, well, what he did for them and then what this is for us tonight is that he's giving instructions primarily about the use of our tongues, what we say, what we speak, how we use our mouths. Furthermore, our passage, just to give us a bit of a handle on it, could be split into two sections. It's kind of there naturally in most Bibles. But I was listening to a sermon this week, and the preacher put this passage into two sections that I found very helpful, just to get your head around the section. The first is verse 2 to 4, and that is on our private life. Verses 2 to 4 are instructions about our private life. Then the next section is verse 5 and 6, and he called it our public life. Our private life and our public life. Or you could kind of say our private religious life, because it's not just what you do at home in your bedroom, it's what we do together in church and various things. But our kind of private religious life and our public life out in the world. Paul gives instructions here at the end about both these things, how we are to live as believers in private and how we are to live as believers in public. So let's work our way through and see what instructions Paul has for us tonight as he had for them. Verse 2 begins, we'll start at the beginning, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now this word, continue steadfastly, is one word in the Greek, that's why I call it one word, and it's quite a strong word, so it kind of takes these two words to kind of, I don't know, give you the meaning. Listen to these possible definitions of this word here. This would come up with any standard dictionary. To be steadfastly attentive unto, to give unremitting care to a thing, to continue all the time in a place, to persevere and not faint, to show oneself courageous, to be in constant readiness and to wait on constantly. You just get the feeling of that word, right? Paul is saying those things about prayer, to give constant attention to our prayer, to give care, to be courageous in our prayers, to persevere and not faint in them. This, I don't know about you, but this is cause for some reflection for us, isn't it? I've been greatly challenged over the past weeks about this, and I hope that we all are challenged tonight. This idea of continue is also interesting. Or that part of the meaning, gets at the idea that the believer is already praying, right? Continue steadfastly in prayer. The believer is praying at least somewhat, it must be assumed, and that probably they're in need of more prayer to increase their efforts in their prayer lives, or at least if they are doing really well in their prayers, that they are to keep doing it, that they're to keep going and not give up. It is that important. But the idea is that the Christian does pray. Christians pray. It's what Christians do. It's, It's who we are. It's what we do. A non-praying Christian is therefore, I believe, a contradiction in terms. Because prayer is at the heart of a living relationship with God. Prayer is one of the most fundamental activities of a believer, that we would speak to God, right? It makes sense. Not to pray would just be to ignore God, to just act like an atheist, to pretend that he doesn't exist. We do fun things on a Sunday and we talk about the Bible, but it would be just to ignore God. When we are first saved, I would say really our first action is to pray. If you think about it, you hear the gospel, and what do? You cry out in prayer. You know, it might be internal crying out, but Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or you might have one of those, you know, people sort of, their salvation experiences can be a little bit different. You might just be overwhelmed in that moment with thankfulness. And in your heart or with your mouth, you pray, God, thank you for saving me. The world is different now. God, I love you. You're good. And so that first sort of cry of a saved person is prayer. It's what we do. Now, I'm not saying that we would all be perfect in prayer because we are believers. We're all growing in this. And even those that I've talked to that are well into their Christian lives often still feel like they're infants in regard to prayer. But there should be, I think this is what I'm trying to get across, there should be in even the newest believer, fragile, simple little prayers like that of a baby or a child to God. Prayer should be one of the first things that you do as a new believer. Think about a baby, right? I think it's quite a helpful illustration. The first thing that a baby does without thinking about it, without being told, is to cry. They cry out, their mouth opens and they begin to cry. And it's nice at the start, and then much to our dismay, it keeps going. But it's like, stop. But a baby cries out for comfort, right? It cries out to its mother for food. It probably hardly even knows what it's crying for. It's just like, I feel need, blah, so I cry. And the mother responds in love and care for the baby. In the New Testament, believers are said to be born again. They come to new life. They're adopted into God's family. And prayer is meant to be that natural cry that just bursts out of you when that life is brought about. Sinclair Ferguson said in a sermon, if we're not much in prayer, then we are not much of a believer. And James Montgomery Boyce, he's an older theologian, once said, prayer is the Christian's native breath. It's just meant to be natural to us. So Paul is saying to us, he's saying to them, and then he's saying to us tonight, guys, come on. You know, you're already crying out, aren't you, if you're a believer, but you would do well to go on, to progress in this, to pay careful attention to your prayer lives. It is so important that you cultivate and continue in and don't give up on prayer. Continue to speak to God. Continue to be much in prayer. Continue steadfastly in it, resolutely in it. Now, note also that he's telling, I think it's obvious, but anyway, it's very obvious anyway, but he's telling the whole church this. You know, he's not just telling the elders, he's not just telling the most spiritual to be great prayers and to pray a lot. He's telling all of them. And God tonight in the Word is telling us to pray. He's telling you to continue steadfastly in prayer. And I think obviously we've got to ask ourselves, you know, in the first instance, are we praying much? Can I continue steadfastly in it? Ooh, you know, maybe I need to push in more. Devote myself more, and then continue more. To be practical also, I don't want you to just think of prayer meetings.
Or kneeling beside your bed for a set time. You know, like I'm gonna do this in just 10 minutes, done. You know, thinking that if you just turn up to the prayer meeting for an hour and a half, or you know, you tick off your 10 minutes a day, that you've fulfilled your duty. You know, that's not what it's about. This is about a lifestyle of prayer, of relationship with God, where you regularly speak to God. I think all types of prayer are in view here too. From things like asking God for strength to face the day as you push your snooze button again, asking God for help as you drive to work, that he would help you to be a light to your workmates, to thanking God at the dinner table for the food that he has set before you, realizing that all these things are a gift from his gracious hand. And yes, as well, this includes, this prayer that he's talking about includes prayer meetings. It includes praying with God's people, as we see in the New Testament, in Acts. It's to come together and unite our voices and requests together to God as a family. And to be practical a little bit further, if your prayer life is lacking, which, you know, I'm sure we would all say at points, I would recommend three things that have helped me. There's probably hundreds of pieces of advice you could get. Maybe even after this, if you're convicted, go ask a mature Christian man or woman how they've learned to pray much. But three things I think of is this. I find praying as I drive, for me to, you know, meetings, praying each time I hop in the car. Use that time in the car. Don't just turn up your music and blast it out and let the world know you've got a great voice. But pray to God. As you're heading to, you know, to see a friend, pray that you would speak to them about things of God. Pray that you would encourage them. If they're a non-believer, pray that you might be the light that God has called you to be. But use those times in the car to pray to God. Also, number two, that you would read the Word of God. If you're not intaking regularly, then I doubt that you will be able to output in prayer with much vigor. I doubt that you'll have much passion. I doubt that you'll have much zeal. I doubt that you'll have much content to pray. But be in the Word of God. Be in God's Word, eating and drinking from His Word as regularly as you can, daily, and you will have much to pray about. Believe you me, you know, just read Colossians 1 and 2 and you just, oh God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for him taking my debt on the cross. You know, all these things are spoken to us in God's word. Lastly, I would recommend that you attend prayer meetings. My little thing earlier was not to tear them down. I think they're so important. And I would recommend to you to attend prayer meetings. It's at times that we call prayer meetings, where we gather together at the church or gather together in small groups and homes, that you kind of cordon off a piece of time. And it's set, you know. And it's kind of hard to do other things. You can't just go and make a coffee and scroll on Facebook. It's like there's people around you. It's times like this that you cordon off a portion of time to devote to prayer. I bet you, if you go to prayer meetings, you'll pray a lot more because of that than you'll pray trying to do it at home. Now, I'm saying pray at home, but go to prayer meetings and you will find yourself engaging with God. It's a lot easier to do when there's people around you keeping you accountable. It's important to schedule it in. I mean, I can probably say this without Rebecca here, but it's like date nights with your wife. Some of you are just like, oh, you don't understand yet. It's okay. You know, it's honestly, you think, you know, I'm going to be the best husband ever. I'm going to all these date nights and I'm just going to treat her like a queen. I try my best. But it's easy. You know, life happens. Both of you get busy. Kids are screaming and you put off those times together. You need to be really intentional about those things that are really important. Schedule them in. Make them happen. And it's similar with praying. If you don't schedule in times to prayer, times to be with God's people to pray, you'll busy yourself out of it. It'll happen. I'm sure you're all going, yes, you know, you'll keep what, going like this on Facebook, you'll keep watching the next movie. So those are my few bits of advice. I'd also say that it's amongst, I'm getting all my words funny here. It's amongst, is that the right word? Amongst. It's just like monks. Are there monks in here? I don't know. Just sounded weird. It's amongst mature Christians that we learn to pray. Prayer kind of, it comes naturally. It comes as a sort of cry at the start. There's desperation, but we fumble and we often don't know what to pray. Even as we grow, we have times when we don't know how to pray. Our words don't seem enough. But I believe, and this is what I've seen in my own life and in others, that when you pray with mature Christians who are more loving than you, who are more God-focused, who are more outward-focused, that you learn to pray. When you're hearing their prayers, their God-focused, God-saturated, Bible-saturated prayers, you're more impacted. And you often find yourself thinking, why don't I do this more? Well, man, I want to pray like that person. I think this is why the disciples asked Jesus how to pray. Do you remember that? They asked, Lord, teach us how to pray. And I reckon, I heard this from a pastor once and I agree with him. I reckon it's because they heard him pray. Imagine hearing Jesus pray. I don't know, you could just daydream about that, eh? Imagine hearing Jesus pray. Imagine hearing him crying out to God. Hebrews talks about him crying out with loud groans and desperation. Imagine hearing that from the lips of the Son of God. And so they asked him how to pray. And I think it's similar when mature Christians who have prayed for so many years and been in God's word year in and year out and experienced so much with him, man, there's a lot to learn from them. Now, we're told to continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, what is prayer? Now, I'm going to really slow, aren't I? It's going to speed up, and I'm sort of doing more on prayer than the other parts. But what is prayer? One definition by a pastor I listened to was that prayer is asking God for things. It's quite simple, isn't it? And it's he was trying to simplify it right down to its bare bones or its core idea. And so he said prayer is asking God for things. He said that this idea of asking God for things, it might sound selfish, but it's not. It's not necessarily. It's not unrighteous, but it is right. And he said that is because God is the source of all things. God is the sufficient one, and we, on the other hand, are creatures. We are needy. God has everything. We are dependent on God for everything. And so it makes sense that we would ask him for things. We always need to be asking God for things by nature of who we are. I just think it matters what you ask, obviously. For example, we might ask God, rightly, for power to overcome sin. We might request grace and help for God from God in a relationship. We might petition him for the healing of a loved one. We might express our desires to know God more. Like we sang in that song, these things that we ask for could include asking God to save people, to effectively reach out to the community around us, to advance missions globally, or for God to work in your own heart to grow you, to ask God for things. Now, there would be people that would argue with that definition, and that's fine, at least saying that it lacks some other important elements. For instance, a historical definition of prayer that I found is a little bit longer, and it comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which probably most of you are like, the what? The catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism. Now, catechisms are a kind of slightly more historical things that were, well, they're still done today, but many of them were written in the past. And really all they are is just simplified teachings in the form of questions and answers. These catechisms were used primarily and still are to instruct children and new believers. So it's just the basics. And then thinking about prayer, question 98 of the Westminster Catechism asks this: what is prayer? And so you teach the kid this: what is prayer? And the kid, when he memorized the answer, would answer this: prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So it's a more full definition, that's for sure. I'll say it one more time. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement for his mercies. This definition obviously adds a little bit more color to our definition. However, the core of it is still the same, mostly, I would argue, that we ask God for things. That is, we offer up our desires to God in the form of all sorts of petitions and requests and things of that sort. This definition also suggests that our praying would include confessions of sin and thanksgiving to God. Now, you might think that those two things are like, are they different? Or are they, you know, you've got your request and then you've got confession and then you've got thanksgiving. It's sort of true. But it's interesting to note that even in our confession of sin, we ask God for things, don't we? Lord, I am sorry for what I've just done. Please forgive me. Please change me. So we confess and we ask. And so you see that we're asking for things in this. And then often, even in our thanksgiving, we pray things like, thank you, Lord, for this food that we're about to receive. May you bless it to our bodies and prepare the hands that, and bless the hands that have prepared it. you know, may you give us a blessed evening of fellowship. We ask for things. It's natural. As creatures, it's natural to ask and offer our desires to God. And it's fascinating to even go through the Old Testament looking out for this and to read the prayers carefully. There's certainly confession, there's thanksgiving everywhere. But you'll notice in these prayers that there's always request upon request upon request. And this is not wrong, it's not selfish, if the right things are asked for according to the will of God and in the name of Jesus. Just one last thing is think about the Lord's Prayer. Remember, teach us how to pray. What did Jesus say? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's a request that God's name be seen and made holy amongst people. Your kingdom come. It's a request. Your will be done. It's a request. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a request, 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 request. God is the giver and we are the receivers. And in this relationship of giving and receiving, where God gives to us and we ask him, God gets the glory for his generosity and we get the blessings and receive his generosity. Now, I've labored this sentence quite a lot, but lastly, and with the next section is definitely going to be quick, so don't worry, but reasonably quick. But I do want to say one last thing. Why wouldn't we pray? Why wouldn't we pray when we are told in the New Testament, we're told even in Colossians that God is our Father? Why wouldn't we pray when God, the creator of the universe, the one who has all resources and power and ability and wisdom, says to us, I love you. I am for you and I am with you. Ask and you'll receive. Why wouldn't we pray as Christians to our Father in heaven who loves us? I think we've kind of lost the plot if we're not praying. I think we kind of, I don't know, our fuses are just blowing or something. We strive hard, don't we, in everything else in life so often, but not prayer. This Paul is commending them to make sure they strive in prayer. It's for their good. Do you know how many times, I was just thinking about this, because it struck me a bit more and a bit more as a father now, which is so weird to say, eh? I'm a dad. But do you know how many times I'm just thinking of the memories. I've said to John, my son, okay, John, that's the last one. No more grapes, all right? You've had enough fruit, okay? No more. It's enough. you know, because you know he's going to ask for some more. And then, you know, more grapes, more dates. Like, your first thing, you know, you wake him up in the morning and it's like, Daddy, how about some grapes? And you're just like, oh, I just want to give him some grapes. Grapes are cheap at the moment, so we've been munching them. But anyway, or when I wake, when I make myself a smoothie in the morning. So I do this every morning. It's called a brain smoothie. It's got different things in it. And it's just like, it's the NutriBullet, just the right size for me. The cups are perfect. I can down one of them and it's just like, well, that's my breakfast until I have my like 11 o'clock breakfast. Seriously, it puts my whole day off whack. Anyway, and then I hear, you know, I'm just, and then I hear behind me a voice say, cup, daddy. I'm not very good at words, but, you know, where's my cup, daddy? Which, what he means is, can I have some smoothie, please? Or may I have some smoothie, please? And it's just like, you know, it's just the right amount for me, but he always asks me. But without much hesitation, I pour a third of my smoothie into his little cup and I give it to him and I find great joy in doing it. And then I just have to re-figure out my like quantities of stuff and buzz it up again. But it's all right. But I find so much, oh, it's just the cutest thing. And he asks you and you're just like, oh, I have to. You give it to him. Now, I'm a sinful man. I'm selfish and evil by nature. And yet I hardly hesitate and I struggle to say no. You know, when he's had a whole bunch of grapes, it's like, I just want to give him some more. I find great joy in giving these things to my son, even when it is inconvenient. How much more, and we're told this in the Gospels, aren't we? How much more does your Heavenly Father, who is good and generous and has abundant, how much more does he want to answer your prayers and give you the best things? The best things. And the things that are for your greatest good. How much more? I struggle to say no, even when I'm like, oh, it's not good for him, but oh, here's some more grapes. But, you know, God at least has wisdom and generosity together. But do we understand this? God delights to give good things to his children. Why don't we pray? Pray, Paul is saying, always, and you will see God do amazing things in your life. Not always what you want and expect, right? But always what is best for you. We're told to be watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, this takes effort, doesn't it? It takes intentionality to pray, to be watchful. It doesn't come naturally, and that's why I think Paul says this. Isn't it true that we naturally slip into temptations? But it's not true that we don't slip into disciplines. Disciplines take thought and effort. You don't accidentally slip into prayer and just, you know, oh, look, I'm randomly praying all the time. Huh, how strange. You know, it's like that just doesn't seem to happen. We often, don't we, go, oh, I'm not praying enough. I know it's right, but I don't pray enough. And so again, I just recommend, and I won't hammer this anymore, but pray in groups. Keep each other accountable. Get support if needed. Pray with a friend. Find a mature person and ask to pray with them. Now, we should always be doing this with thanksgiving as well. It's important that our prayers, and this is something that I don't know if it came to me so naturally at the start of my Christian journey, but it comes through more and more. I think as we walk with God more and more, thanksgiving just becomes the right response. Thanksgiving. Isn't it amazing how much God has given to us? Isn't it amazing? I mean, without thinking about the cross and redemption, it's just like breath, fresh air and lungs and eyes and vision. And you know, some have less than others. But to think of trees and birds chirping and the sunshine and, you know, being able to sit and get a tan, just the beauty of nature. Or, you know, and you name it, the ocean, all these things, music, the beauty of music, the enjoyment we get from it, food and the taste. Like, we have so much to be thankful for. There is no reason for us not to pray. If you struggle to pray, then maybe you haven't opened your eyes up. Maybe you're not reminding yourself of all that God gives us. God has given us so much. I used to think it was weird that people prayed at the table every night, you know, and I think sometimes I rightly was annoyed because I saw some people do it just, it's just the thing they do, you know, just do it and we get in a habit. I don't think the habit's wrong at all. I think we should always pray at dinner time, personally. It's our heart. If it's habit, it's dumb. But if it's not, and it doesn't have to be, it is wonderful. Thank you, God, for this food. Look at it. You know, it's like these spices came from India. This juice, you look on the back, it came from Australia, and this came from there, and look at what you have provided. If you think about it like that, I don't know, that bread was wheat once, and it was growing in a field, and you sent the rains, and it grew, and it got turned into bread on my plate. Amazing. Thank you, God. We should constantly be grateful to our God and giving him thanks, and obviously there's so much more, and the greatest things to be thankful for, like the cross of Jesus Christ, his taking our place. So we should always be thankful and be saying to God what we are grateful for in our prayers. Now, next, Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Isn't it fascinating here that Paul is asking these believers, whom he hardly knows, in fact, to pray for him? So he hardly knows these people from what I understand. He didn't plant this church. I didn't have time quite to triple check that. I heard it from a few places. He didn't plant this church. He hadn't visited them yet. He would have loved to, but he writes to them and he asks them, pray for me. Pray for me. Would you pray for me for the ministry that I might have success, that God might act and make things happen, even praying that he would speak clearly and properly as he ought. Isn't it interesting? I don't know if you think this, but Paul was an amazing man in many respects. He was a genius, I think we could call him, a master of God's word, an intellectual man of the highest order. He did amazing things for the Lord and endured some of the most intense persecutions. So you could say he's a tough guy, like he's on the next level. But he asks these simple believers for prayer support. He covets it. He needs it. He desires it. He's desperate for it. He believes that their prayers matter. He believes that their prayers are weighty before God. He doesn't just think, oh, well, I'm the man of God, you know, so I'll just pray and it will all be answered. No. He requests here and in many other letters, if you want to go on a search, that God's people pray for him and for the ministry of the word. And the same is true of us tonight. Your prayers are extremely important for the work of this church. Your prayers are needed. The ministry in this church and in this church to Roslyn and in this church with our missionaries around the world and just even the spread of the word worldwide, your prayers are important for all those things. Your prayers are needed for all those things. Do you think that way? You know, it's not the best. It's not what God would want for just the, you know, several, or it's probably more than a several, you know, so many dozen mature Christians to be praying for the work here. No, every believer's prayer is weighty and important for the work of the ministry, that people might be saved, that people might hear the word of God. God listens. If you're a believer and you're praying to God in sincerity, God listens to your prayers. And he acts. He does things. This is amazing. And secondly, what probably is in view here for Paul is that he wanted an open door to go to unreached people groups, to people that have never heard the gospel. This was really on his mind as an apostle. And His desire was to tell these people that he had never met, these unbelievers, of the mystery of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 says, this mystery, the mystery of Christ, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul was on a mission in his life to tell those who were in darkness, who had no hope, that there is hope in Jesus. Gentiles who were cut off from God, who were not God's people, could now become part of the people of God, and they needed to be told this. If they weren't told this, they would live and remain in darkness. They would remain hopeless without God in the world. And Paul was on a mission to tell them that they could become fellow heirs with God's saints, that they could be adopted into God's family and inherit all the promises in Christ. This is good news. But Paul is saying that he needed and he wanted and he longed for their prayers to make that happen. For these believers in Colossae and for us today, to pray that God saves people that you maybe have never even heard of, that God would save people that you will never even see or come into contact with, but that your prayers matter for that work. That in a sense you would get to heaven one day and someone would say, thank you, brother, for praying over in New Zealand. This man, Benjamin, you know, came to me in the heart of the Congo and he told me the gospel. And now, in the fullness of time, God has shown to me that it was because of your prayers that this man went, or, you know, whatever it is. This is amazing that your prayers can be used by God for the salvation of people that are in darkness. In verse 5, so I just want to move now for a little bit to the public life, right? So we've looked a bit there at the private life, and I hope these things are helpful, but we'll look now at the public life for a little bit. Verse 5, read this with me. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. We are told here that our life is a walk, and it is lived out before the world. Now, we might ask, what does it look like to walk in wisdom? I found this really helpful. One man, again, you know, condensed versions are not always the best, but they're interesting. One man said that wisdom is the refusal to act on impulse. Wisdom is the refusal to act on impulse. I think that wisdom is also the idea of knowing the best thing to do and then doing it. You know, it's kind of as simple as that. Knowing what's right and then doing that very same thing. Up above in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says that the Colossians, they needed to put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8, he told them to put off anger and wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk, even lying. That these things need to be put off in the Christian life. And in verse 7, he used that same word to walk. He said, you once walked in these things. You once walked in these things when you were living in them. That was your style of life. That's how you walked. That's what you looked like. That's what you did. But no more, believer. Walk no longer in these things. This was your old life. This is not your new life. You must walk differently now. Don't walk foolishly like you did before in lying and, you know, impurity and covetousness and anger and slander. Don't do that. Walk wisely. Walk in righteousness. Walk in love. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. What we'll find is that our collective witness becomes brighter and brighter for all to see as each one of us does this. It is, just reading another bit. Anyway, MacArthur puts it this way. I have another little quote. He says that believers are called to live in such a way that they establish the credibility of the Christian faith and make the most of every evangelistic opportunity. Believers are called to live in such a way that they establish the credibility of the Christian faith and make the most of every evangelistic opportunity. Paul is saying that not only do our private lives matter for the advance of the Word of God, but so too our public lives are critical for the gospel. Critical. Paul is saying your life matters. Your walk matters. How you act matters for the gospel. Not just his walk as the preacher, not just the elder's walk, you know, not just a few, but each Christian's life matters. As each person seeks to live in wisdom toward outsiders, our collective witness becomes brighter and brighter for all to see. It's so much easier to reach the lost when God's people are walking in God's ways. People by nature are more open to listen. They're more intrigued. They're more taken aback by how we live. They're tempted to see what's going on. You know, what are these people about? What is this about these people? Then Paul says, making the best use of time. You need to do this that you might make the best use of time. I think this is helpful to think about, hopefully. There are 168 hours in the week. 168 hours in the week. Approximately 56 of them will be taken up with sleep. Work takes up a portion. Give me, is it more than 56, brother? 65, okay. Work takes up, I just saw this grin, I was like, okay. More or less, right? Some people, you know, I don't know, some people must sleep like 20 hours a week. Like, I know a few of them, it's crazy. But work takes up a portion of maybe 40 hours a week on average, more for some. Much more for some, less for others. And it's different for stay-at-home mums and students. There's travel to work and other things. Let's say, I don't know, 3 to 5 hours. If you're in bigger cities, it gets scary how many hours there are traveling. There's eating, washing, shaving, going to the toilet, etc. These basic elements of hygiene and life that take up quite a good chunk of life. We might say 3 hours a day. Or 21 hours a week, give or take. Then there's cleaning, washing, putting out the rubbish, gardening, mowing the lawns, and the list goes on. There's a lot. Let's maybe call those things 8 to 10 hours a week. Then if you do your maths, you end up with something like 35 to 40 hours, again, maybe less, of time to be used at your discretion. If you have a family, then a good portion of those 35 hours will go to that, a large portion if you're married. But you have 35 hours kind of flexible to use. And it's so important what we do with these different portions of our life. This one preacher I was listening to said that discretionary hours, matter immensely. And he reckoned what defines a person, what defines kind of one Christian from another is the use of these hours. How you use these matters immensely. These hours are hours that you can invest into focused prayer, invest into the Word of God, and invest into people, invest in serving, invest in your family. These hours matter much. But so too do the others. And I just think it's interesting to think, you know, of how much time we have. Time is fleeting. Time is so fleeting. We're told in Scripture that our life is but a breath, that we're here one day and we're gone the next. And Paul is saying, make the best use of it. Make the best use of those discretionary hours to do the best things. To do the best things, to pick the best things. Don't let them slip away, for they slip away and you know it, right? Weeks can slip away and you scratch your head and go, oh, I didn't pray. I didn't read God's word. I didn't this, I didn't that. Don't let these hours slip away. But so too, don't let your hours at work be wasted. Walk before people in wisdom. Walk before them, shining your light as a believer, that they may see the goodness of God in you. Life is so short. You know, 29 years of my life have passed already. Sounds so old. 29. And Andrew's like, Jamie. 29 years. I don't know. Think about that. I don't know. Like, or think about yourself. It's just like your life, all that has just happened. And yeah, in some senses it felt long, but in others it's like, it's all gone. It's happened. They're in the past. I can't do anything to change what I did in those 29 years. I can't change the way I lived or the way I walked. And I'm sure, looking forward, that the next 29 years are probably going to go pretty fast too. They're going to fly by. Time goes so quickly, doesn't it? And one day, you're going to blink and open your eyes and behold Christ. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and your works will be examined. Your good deeds rewarded. And all of our life, all the moments, whether work, you know, sleep or lack thereof, you know, what we do with our families, what we say to people, how much we pray, all of this will be laid bare. Everything done in secret will be seen. Everything will be weighed in the balance. How we walked in this world, how we used our time, what we have spoken. All this will be weighed up before God and will be judged. We'll be rewarded for the good things that we have done. Man, Paul here, I don't know about you, but he has this urgency here and he wants us to take life so seriously. He wants us to take both our private life seriously and our public. You know, if you just do one or the other, you wreck yourself. He wants us to take both, to examine both, and to do both with the utmost diligence. Paul is so, you see this in his letters, he's so passionate for us to live most wisely. And he wants us, and Christ wants us, and John wants us, and Peter wants us to be most happy forever. Paul wants us to have the most rewards into eternity. So what does he tell us here? What does he do at the end of the book when he grabs our shoulder and he grabs our shirt and he looks us in the eye and he says, wait, one last thing. Pray. Make sure you pray. One last thing. Make sure you pray for the word to be declared. One last thing. Make sure you know that your prayers are so important for the ministry of God's word. And know that your walk before outsiders is extremely important. Paul's passionate about us, that we would know God more. And that on that last day, when we stand before him, that we would be overjoyed by the way that we lived. That we would be so thankful that we put into practice what God has spoken to us in his word here. So tonight, if you genuinely want to learn, if you want to grow in the Christian walk, this is about growth. This is about moving forward. If you want to do great things for God and find deep satisfaction in your Christian walk, then take these last little verses very seriously. Study them. Live them. And God, your Heavenly Father will be so pleased to answer your prayers. He'll be so pleased to use your life for the advancement of his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much tonight for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us in this world without a word. Thank you that we're not left to figure this out on our own and to figure out what's best for us. But thank you that you've told us, Lord. You've given us instructions for life, for godliness. Lord, thank you that you're for us. Thank you, Lord, that you are our Heavenly Father. For us who have trusted in you, you love us with the deepest love that we can't even imagine, Lord. We can't even fathom your love toward us. And we pray, Lord, that tonight, as a result of this word, that you would open our eyes more to how generous you are, how good you are, how loving you are. Lord, may you teach us by your Spirit, Lord, the discipline of prayer. May you teach us to always be in prayer, all the time, to pray, Lord, for our own lives, to pray for the lives of others, to pray for the ministry of the word. And Father, may we also take seriously the way we walk before outsiders, realizing that it makes a huge difference to those who see our lives. May we be pleasing to you, Lord, in the way that we walk. May you be glorified by our words and by our actions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.